Those of you who have been around for a while will know that today's gospel reading is one of my most favorite parables, or at least certainly a candidate for most referenced parables. So I'm sure you've heard me talk about it before, often when it's not one of the gospel readings. So today it's the gospel reading, so I get to talk about it. Hooray. I find this parable particularly useful for us as we struggle with the difficulty of forgiveness. The central point of the parable is, of course, that here's this servant who's been given an enormous debt. The translation doesn't do it justice. It says millions that no longer, it's kind of like Dr. Evil. It's like, millions? No. It should actually be billions on the level of a national debt. 10,000 talents. So completely not payable. So his servant owes his master this enormous sum and is about to be thrown in prison because he can't obviously pay it. And then he turns around and he comes up to a person who owes him, again, the translation doesn't do it quite justice, a small amount it says in this translation, but it's actually 100 denarii, which is about, you know, a third to a quarter of a year's wages for a field laborer in the ancient world. It's not an insignificant sum, but still, when you compare it to what's just been forgiven him, you know, his reaction just doesn't make sense. And that's actually the bit that I want to dwell on today. His reaction doesn't make sense. He comes up to his fellow servant who owes him this amount and says, you know, you owe me, give it back. And he actually, it says he seizes him by the throat as he's saying this. You owe me, give this back. And the servant, the fellow servant, has exactly the same reaction as he did, right? He falls down and says, be patient with me, I'll get you everything back, I'll pay it back, really. And he doesn't listen, and he has his fellow servant thrown into prison over this amount, which, while not trivial, was absolutely insignificant compared to what he had just been forgiven. Why would he do this? And the reason I want to ask this question is not just to sort of pick apart the parable, although I'd like to do that too, but I think it's valuable for us. Because yes, we know intellectually, we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven more than we can possibly count by God himself. And yet, when it comes down to us forgiving our fellow servants, we struggle. Sometimes we fail as completely as this servant did. Why? And I want to suggest three possibilities. The first one, I think, is actually the most likely. First possibility, I think, here would be shame. Shame is a very dangerous thing. He is more than likely ashamed that here he was, this person who was presumably entrusted with all sorts of important stuff, because otherwise how could he accumulate such a ridiculously large debt, and who's messed up royally, and what does everybody else think of him is weighing very, very heavily on his mind at this point. What does everybody else think of us? That's something that also weighs pretty heavily on our minds. In fact, perhaps all the more in a society where we've more or less weaponized shame. We use shame to try and keep people in line. But it's a very dangerous thing to use. It's a weapon that can very easily backfire. The psychologists have also, who have studied this, have actually said that of all of the different reactions, guilt and versus shame, guilt is the next one on the list, shame produces all sorts of negative reactions, depression, aggression. Why would it do that? Well, I would say, I'm not a psychologist, but my guess here would be, as we experience shame, as we are concerned about what other people are thinking about us, this is something that can very easily snowball and accumulate. So first of all, I'm thinking about what Joseph here is thinking about me, and then, you know, but Joseph might be talking to David. Okay, well now what's David thinking about me? And David might be talking to James, and what's James thinking about me? And it's just got this snowball effect. And then if everybody's thinking these horrible things about me, then what am I supposed to do about it? How can I fix that? You know, I could go and talk to Joseph, but then I have no idea who all Joseph has talked to and who all those people have talked to, and everybody's talking about me behind my back, and there's no escape, and I get frustrated and I get angry, and then I go turn around and start choking people by the neck and telling them that you owe me. Our Lord actually obviously recognized this as a pretty important human problem, so he actually gives us an antidote. He says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot touch the soul. Fear rather him who can throw both body and soul into Gehenna. How is this an antidote? Well, if we are mostly concerned about what others are thinking about us, we have no control over that. There's no parameters that kind of contain that. But if we are mainly concerned about what God thinks of us, then what everybody else thinks of us in comparison to that is actually pretty trivial. It's not something that we're afraid of anymore. We've got our focus on the right person, the one whom we should actually be seeking to please, seeking to obey, seeking to honor. And we aren't going to be controlled by shame. The second possibility that I would advance for the servant, which I think, as I say, is not quite as likely, is that perhaps he was suffering from guilt. I mean, that would be not illogical. He's just squandered 10,000 talents worth of his master's fortune. He's got to be feeling a little bit bad about that. And here I want to just sort of play with this with an analogy. It's like I'm walking along playing with my fancy new key ring, and I accidentally key my neighbor's brand new Lamborghini. And I go to my neighbor and it's like, oh, I'm so sorry, this is terrible. And he says, oh, don't worry about it, it's okay, all is forgiven. Nice neighbor, yes. However, every time I go out the door and I see this huge scratch in the Lamborghini, I'm still feeling bad. So I decide, I'm gonna go and wash my neighbor's car. You know, it's like, oh wow, you didn't have to do that. Oh no, it's fine. Then I'm still feeling bad. So when it snows, it's like, oh, I'm gonna go and shovel my neighbor's driveway and mow my neighbor's lawn and trim my neighbor's hedge. And as I'm trying to work off this perceived debt, what's building up inside me is anger and resentment, because I can never actually afford to get a new paint job for his Lamborghini. So I can never actually fix the problem, which then can lead to anger and strangling people. So it's quite possible that this was also this was either a contributing factor or another part of why the servant turned around and strangled his fellow servant. It's interesting that psychologists have actually studied, as I say, the difference between shame and guilt, and they actually say that guilt has this exact effect on us. It can inspire us to do positive things. I'm doing all sorts of nice things for my neighbor, right? I'm washing his car, but at the same time, without a resolution to that guilt, it too can boil over into anger, frustration, and all these evil things. And so I would say that, yes, our Lord gives us an approach, an antidote to shame. The resolution to the guilt comes with the third thing, doubt. And here, of course, I don't mean doubt in terms of what we often think of, face in our society, doubt in the existence of God. You know, we're not sure that God exists. Actually, this isn't as much of a problem that as we perhaps think it is. Certainly, the servant wasn't doubting that his master existed. There was no question in his mind his master existed. What he doubts is his master's goodness. And in fact, what most people doubt when they're wrestling with God is not so much his existence as his goodness. I was listening to Richard Dawkins the other day, and he's basically saying, no, it's like, just look at the universe. This is obviously evidence that a good God can't possibly exist. Interesting. His main concern is actually not with the existence of God, but with the existence of a good God. And this, I would say, is at the foundation, at the heart of all that this forgiven servant is wrestling with. Doubt over the real goodness of his master. Yeah, he said he forgave me that 10,000 talents, but has he really? It's obviously a question that our Lord encountered quite often. We see it in another very famous parable about talents, where the parable where although those servants are entrusted with varying amounts, and the servant who is entrusted with one talent comes to the master and says, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and so I just hid it. What's the problem there? The problem is he doesn't actually believe his master is good or kind or generous or ready to forgive. And so when we talk about our faith, we're not simply talking, as I said last week, we're not simply talking about some sort of insubstantial force that we have to have a lot of so we can move lots of mountains. No, we're talking about content. What is it that we actually believe? And the foundation of our faith is that God is and he is good. And that faith is not ungrounded because we have the ultimate revelation of God's goodness in the God-man, Jesus Christ. God who became flesh for our sakes, who took upon himself our condition, who subjected himself for us and out of love for us to death, even the shameful and humiliating death of the cross, that he might raise us up with himself in glory. This is the God whom we worship and adore. This is what the Master is really like. When he says, your sins are forgiven, he means it. Those sins are absolutely forgiven. And it's with that faith, with that understanding of God and his goodness, that we are then able to benefit from this parable in its fullness. We have truly and completely been forgiven more than we can ever repay. Our job now is to live out that forgiveness. As we have freely received, so we are to freely give. As we have freely received forgiveness, so we are to turn around and forgive our fellow servants, forgive those who hurt us and slander us and malign us, who are debtors to us. And as we do this, we not only grow in the awareness of all that we have been forgiven, we are able to live at peace with one another, to become channels of the peace of God, to become living illustrations of His love for all of mankind. And by so doing, become what we are called to be, His body, manifesting His love in us and through us to the whole world for our salvation and the salvation of all those around us, to the glory of God the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.